We start this evening in Luke chapter 18, so please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. I want to talk tonight about prayer. Good Bible subject. If you think of all the different subjects or disciplines that a person could know and should know, and some of us need to know certain disciplines better than others if we're specializing in that, then one would need to know that there's probably a list of do's and don'ts with respect to that particular subject matter. So things that you know you should do and must do and things that you need to avoid. Now, I'm no electrician. I don't claim to be one. But take, for example, the matter of electricity. If one wants to master the concepts of that, whether he wants to be a certified electrician or just know how to rewire his house, if he's just doing it as an amateur, well, he's going to have to know to do some things and not do other things, or he's going to have a real big problem on his hands, obviously. Now, other pursuits in life follow that same rule. What does the Bible teach us about prayer? Many different ways we could study that subject from the Scripture. We have some real quick statements in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Paul says at the end of Romans 12 and verse 12 that we are to be devoted to prayer. Your version may say given to prayer or continue steadfastly in prayer. So that tells us how important that is. Here's a picture I want to use as an opening image, a thought provoker with you. Here's a person, and I get from this picture, he's by himself. He's in complete solitude, and he's praying. And he's outside under the heavens. Maybe it's, if that's early in the morning or late in the day, it could be either one. That doesn't really make any difference. But here's a person, he's off by himself, and he feels the need to pray to God. He's outside under the immensity of the heavens, and I don't know, I just get the idea that he's feeling rather insignificant, rather small. And here's the great God of the heavens. He's out in nature. He's under this gigantic expanse of the heavens, and he's this little person, and he's trying to gain access into the very throne room of God. Do you remember when Mordecai was talking to Esther to get her to plead for her people because of Haman's plot to kill the Jews? And he basically told her, now is the time, as you recall, before he had said, don't tell anybody who you are. Now he said, is the time for you to make known who you are and tell the king that you want to plead for his people. One of the things that she said as to why she could not do that. She said, I've not been summoned for these last 30 days. Esther chapter 4, that's at verse 11. The Persians had a rule. You've got to be granted access into the king's throne room. And if you act presumptuously and just walk in there and say, I want to talk to you for a minute, king, unless he extended the scepter to you, you had your head lopped off. So they had this understood rule. Let's put it that way. That you just can't go up to the king and say, I want to say something to you. But we're told in the Scripture, we, even if we're off by ourselves like this fellow is, we can with boldness approach the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, that we may find mercy and grace and help in the time of need. Prayer is an important activity in the life of a disciple. Without it, you cannot be a faithful child of God. We have to talk to our Father. We have to have direct access to Him. It's an activity that I would say to you needs to be mastered. And so let's talk tonight about the do's and the don'ts of prayer. And we're using Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, sort of as a text. Jesus told two parables in Luke 18. We're going to look at the second one that has to do with prayer. But before we look at our parable, the one that we're choosing, the chapter begins with Luke telling us something that Jesus had in mind with respect to the first parable. with respect to the parable of the widow seeking protection from the judge, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. One way to not lose heart is to pray, and to be devoted to prayer, as Paul said, to pray without ceasing, as Paul said. And so, to pray correctly and effectively, there are some things we need to do and things we should refrain from doing. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. So let's read down together Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the second of the two prayer parables in Luke 18, the parable, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican or tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. A familiar parable. We've studied it many times before, I'm sure. But there are some basic lessons that we can learn from this parable. Let's first talk about the don'ts. What we shouldn't do when we pray. Number one, prayer isn't a time to do what? Well, first off, to commend ourselves. Verse 11. We'll talk about the Pharisee, of course, first. Verse 11. While he never mentioned God's mercy, look his prayer over. It's not very long. In fact, the publican's prayer is even shorter than his. But the Pharisee's prayer, he never mentions God's mercy, does he? He never ceases, though, to praise himself. And I want to hold our place here and look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just to sort of an overview, if you will, on just this one point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul was forced, as he was somewhat in the Galatian letter, to defend himself against false accusations, false charges from false teachers. And Paul had something to say about those who would commend themselves. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we are not bold to class or to compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. This would be, I believe, those false teachers. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Do we see how foolish it is to compare ourselves with ourselves? Well, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than, I'm better than him over here. Where does that get us? We're all undone sinners. All of us are. And we're all in need of mercy. And so here's the Pharisee, and this is precisely what he's doing. He's praying to God, but he's only concerned about doing what? Comparing himself with someone else. And so instead of addressing God, he congratulates himself, doesn't he? Thinks about himself. Even if all that he said were true, and what he says here the end of verse 11, end of verse 12. And again, this is a parable. We're not trying to make it a real-life narrative. But Jesus told it as a story with a point of emphasis to make. Even if all these things were true, it was far from enough to make him as he ought to be before God. He still would be undone in other areas, obviously. And that ought to be what his concern was. So as you look at his prayer, the Pharisee's prayer, His so-called excellence wasn't in trying to please God. What was it? As long as he was better than the other fellow, that was okay with him. As long as I can beat him and I can finish ahead of these people, then I'm better than they are. And I want you to notice His idea of righteousness. Let's look again at as He starts to talk in verse 11. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like these other people. And what kinds of folks does He mention? The lowlife, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers. And then, as you can see it, again, I know it's a story, but let's make it real here. You can just imagine, as He said, and maybe even gestured, or even like this publican over here, this pitiful excuse of a human being. We know from the Scripture how Pharisees, how the Jews felt about the tax collectors and the sinners. They were the scum. They were the lowlife. And so I thank Thee that I'm not like them. But notice, to make Himself look as good as He needs to, He needs these people, doesn't He? He needs them to prop Himself up and look better than He perceives them to be. So as much as He despised the publican and the others that He mentions, He needs them to look good. And that is not something that we need to do when we pray, is to commend ourselves, prop ourselves up. Even if we are, and it's not to be a contest, but even if we are better than others, that's not the point of praying. Not at all. So that's something that we don't need to do when we pray. And secondly, prayer is not also a time to catalog our accomplishments. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Could we make some modern day similar points? I never miss an assembly. I lay by in store every Sunday. I always get my Bible class lesson done. I was baptized. We could go on and on with things that would be important to do. Did the law talk about fasting? Did the law talk about tithing? Yes. But it's not meant to be items that we can put on our brag list and check them off as we make sure we go through the routine day by day or week by week. So the Pharisee, he saw no problems, only a long list to brag about. Go back up into verse 9 again. Why did Jesus tell this parable? He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. This is precisely what the point that we're dealing with here. So he saw no problems in his life that needed divine help. Why do we even pray to God? We're needing help. We're to take our concerns and our situations and our pleas to the throne room of heaven and ask for help. But this man, he didn't need any help. He just wanted to remind God how good he was. Just in case you'll forget, you know, I'm staying on top of all my issues over here. And I don't want you to forget about that. He asked for nothing. Look his prayer over. He didn't ask for anything. And he confessed no sin. So not asking for anything because he felt like he didn't need anything. He confessed no sin because he felt no guilt. That's who this man is. And so therefore, this man had nothing. He would receive nothing because he didn't ask. And that reminds us of something that James wrote. Turn to James chapter 4 and read with me a portion of the second verse. James chapter 4. Verse 2. James says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I don't have verse 3 on the chart, but read verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, the King James says, or you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Is it possible to pray incorrectly? James says that the ones he was writing to, they ask amiss. This character didn't even ask anything at all. He felt no need to. And so I'm not trying to pry into your prayer closet and tell you what to say and what not to say, but I'm just reminding me and I'm reminding you as well when we pray. That's not the time to give God the short of the long list of all the good that we've done. It's the time to seek His mercy and His help. That's what prayer should be. So those are a couple of quick don'ts that we should not be involved in when we pray. Now let's focus on some do's. Remember, to master something, we need to know what to do and what to avoid. Well, prayer is a time for a couple of things. Number one, prayer is a time to display some serious reverence. Esther was afraid to go into the throne room of her husband Ahasuerus. Even the wife was not immune to the law or the rule that you just can walk in there and say, give me 5 minutes of your time. There was a seriousness about approaching the king. Now may we also say, and I know you would agree with this, isn't prayer the time to be serious about to whom we're speaking? We're talking to the great God of heaven, the very creator, the very maker, our redeemer. And so one can almost see the proud way the Pharisee approached God. I have no problem saying he didn't take God very seriously. And I say that just based on what he said. He's concerned about himself too much. He was too fascinated by himself or with himself. He was a self-absorbed person. And focusing only on himself, that left no room for God. And that left no room for him to see his need for God and his need for a way that God could help him. God's holiness and God's greatness. So that's the Pharisee. But the publican or the tax collector, this is my phrase, he had reverent desperation. Or we could even say desperate reverence. You could flip it either way. But it would make the same point. He knew that he needs God, and he knew he needed Him right now. Now. Serious about his relationship with his Father. Jesus says in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away," have you ever been somewhere, an event, that you felt like you didn't belong? You felt like that fifth wheel, out of place. And you're even really shy isn't the right word. You're really hesitant about getting involved and getting with the others who act like they belong there. And so you just stand off to the side of the distance. You just keep as far away because you really feel like, you know, I don't belong here. I've got no business being here. Kind of that mentality. Here's this publican. The tax collector standing some distance away, Jesus says, and he was even unwilling to do what? To lift his eyes. That's how serious he was. That's how reverent and respectful he was as he approached the Father. Unwilling even to lift his eyes to heaven. He knows he's gained an audience into the throne room of the King, but I can't even look at the enthroned one. I don't deserve this audience. That's what I'm talking about when we say a reverent desperation, or as I said, a desperate reverence. So when we pray, that is the time to display serious reverence. And let me add a side comment. This is one for free. I've sat in some assemblies, and I've heard sometimes some phrases that I think are skirting the issue of reverence. Heard one time one brother addressed God as Daddy in a public prayer. That is not reverent at all. That's almost blasphemous in my judgment. Yes, He's our Father. But think of who we're talking to. So again, just keep these thoughts in mind as you pray and as I pray. The publican shows us the idea of what it means to be reverent and to display that with some seriousness. But also, prayer is a time, this is the do list, prayer is a time to show some humble contrition. Again, verse 13. The publican, the tax collector, he admitted his sin. And he felt the immensity of his failures before God. He knew he failed. He knew he needed mercy. And thus he was addressing the Father on that way. What about the Pharisee? Well, he confessed to other people's sins. Not his own, but other people's. Well, I don't do things like swindle, and I'm not unjust, and I don't rob, and I don't commit adultery. And I certainly don't cheat people like this tax collector does. Well, if everyone else that he mentions in verse 11, if those sins were accurate description of their conduct, well, then they shouldn't have done those things. But what's it got to do with his standing before God? No, we need to confess our own sins. Make sure that God is aware, make sure that we are aware of how we have offended God and let Him down. In verse 14, and I know all the versions don't read this way, but the American Standard reads this way in verse 13, the end of verse 13. He beat his breast, which is a sign of grief and mourning. And his prayer is simple. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. If that's correct, if that wording is correct in the Greek Testament, what's that tell us how he felt about his standing before God? I am the worst sinner. Who else said that? Paul said that? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we want the 15th verse. Paul, let's start reading in verse 12 to get the context. Paul simply says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, among whom I am chief, or I am foremost of all. Paul says, I'm the worst one there is. Now, it's not a contest to say, okay, who's the worst sinner? Who needs the most mercy? That's not the point at all. But as far as each of us are concerned, as far as each of us and our own standing before God individually, we need to be like Paul said and like this publican. I'm the worst. I am the sinner. I am the one who sent the Christ to the cross that He might die for me. And I need mercy. I need divine help. So he longed to be different. The publican did, this tax collector. He longed to be different than the man he had shown himself to be. He wants to be better. You don't get that from the Pharisee, but you get it from this man. He's contrite. He's remorseful over his sin, and he does it in a very humble way. We see that. So, unlike the Pharisee, the publican here, he spends no time on others' problems and their guilt. He's totally concerned about his own need. He's too crushed by his own failures to point out someone else's sins. Now, it wouldn't be very hard, would it, brethren, for us to point out someone else's problems and sins. That wouldn't be much of a contest. But that's not the time to do that when we pray. We're taking our cares to our Father when we pray. We need to focus on us individually. This is me talking to my Father. And I've got issues to work out. And I need your help in getting those worked out. And again, as we said, the publican, he beat his breast, a sign of lamenting or grief or mourning, sadness about what he had done to his Father. So prayer is a time to show some serious reverence. Prayer is a time to show some humble contrition. And finally, based on verse 13, prayer is a time to beg for mercy. And yes, I mean beg. This is a concept I believe is quite difficult for proud Americans to fully grasp. I want you to ask yourself the question, when did you last have to beg for something? I don't mean ask, request. I mean beg. Really beg. That's hard. The Pharisee, he came to brag. He reminded God of just how great he was. He was reminding God of all that he'd earned. The publican, he came to beg. And he knew that was his only recourse. I can't approach the Father here and say, let you and I talk about this and come to a common agreement that I'm not really as bad as others may say that I am, and so I'm a little higher up. No, he's at the bottom. He's at the bottom. And all he can do is beg. He needs God's mercy. And he pleads for something that he knows he doesn't deserve. And so the only way to get that is to beg. And that's what prayer is. We're asking. We're beseeching God. We're begging. We're imploring God to show us grace and mercy and tenderness. If need be, in some areas, show us some providential help. Aid us and help us providentially. Keep us from the tempter. Keep us from the evil one. Deliver us in the way that's everlasting. All those things would certainly come into play. That's what prayer, that's a do of prayer. That's on the do list. It's a time to beg for mercy. Now, let's make some closing points. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're pretty much through with the prayer in Luke 18. While I know that prayer can be collective in a sense, we had a brother lead us in a joint or a collective prayer, public prayer, and families do and ought to pray together. I'm focusing mainly on individual prayer in this lesson. So keep that in mind as we bring this to a close. Prayer is meant to be time alone with God. Now get that from Matthew 6 and verse 6. Jesus, when he's talking about what is true kingdom righteousness, that one that must exceed the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, chapter 5 of Matthew and verse... Well, let's see, what verse would that be? That would have been verse 20 in the sermon, Matthew 5 and verse 20. Except that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. So then he goes and he begins talking about what is true kingdom righteousness, the end of chapter 5, through the first 18 verses of chapter 6. And the three subject matters of chapter 6, giving alms, praying, and fasting. What did Jesus say about praying? But he said, don't be like the Pharisees. And keep in mind, one of our characters in the parable was a Pharisee. A pompous, self-righteous Pharisee. He said, don't pray like they do. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may even be seen by men. That's why they prayed that way. They wanted to be seen and heard. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your closet, the King James says, or go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Also the end of verse 7. Oh, it isn't on the chart. They use many words, and the publican's prayer was short and to the point. So prayer is to be time alone with God. The Pharisee's prayer was all about himself, but in a wrong way. Verses 9 and 11. He prayed, as Jesus said, thus to himself. Well, the publican's prayer was all about himself too, but in a right way. He's begging for mercy before the Father. He acknowledged his failures. And he's pleading for another chance. Another Give me another opportunity. I'll do better than I did the first time. But the Pharisee would not do that. He only prayed. He trusted in himself and prayed thus to himself. Prayer is not about color. It's about content. Again, this passage isn't on the chart. But turn to Romans chapter 8. This came to my mind. And listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 8. Now I have to find it. Don't you hate when that happens? Verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. In the midst of suffering, what's one of the hardest things to do? As Paul writes it here. Sometimes we'll struggle as to what to say when we take our prayers to God. We'll fumble over the words. We won't maybe not even use the right words because our heart is so full of grief and we're feeling oppressed and vexed and tormented about one issue or another. What's Paul remind us? Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So in those times like that, you just do the best you can. You just tell God what's on your heart. It may be some of the most rough, uncolorful, non-flowerful language there is, but you just tell God what's on your heart. And He'll understand. And that's not what prayer is about. It's about using the fancy phrases. Again, back in Matthew 6, Jesus said they would be heard for their many words. And get the accolades and the lauding praise of men, but not the one who's praying correctly, as Jesus would have us to do. The publican's prayer was brief and to the point. And it was effective. What others think about us doesn't affect our prayer life, does it? Let me say that again. What others think about us doesn't affect our connection to God in prayer. The Pharisee was highly esteemed among men. We know that from several places in the Scripture. They sought that. They coveted that. They always were politicking around to make sure that estimation in the minds of men was secure. But as we see this parable, was God impressed with his prayer? Not at all. How was the publican esteemed in the minds of men? Well, publicans were hated. Most of them, maybe all of them, were cheats. I mean, they were greedy men, from what we know from the Scripture. And they were dishonest. Most of them were. But here's one that Jesus chose in the parable, who's got it right, who's seeking God in the right way. And though he was despised by men, God heard his prayer. He was impressed with his prayer. God was accepting of his prayer. So the result of these two prayers in our parable is very ironic, and maybe even say ironically poetic. How does Jesus end it? Luke 18 and at verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the second one, it was the tax collector, it was the last one. This man went to his house justified, innocent, guiltless, rather than the other, the first one, the Pharisee. The man who came in and who felt so full, that's the Pharisee, so full of himself, so proud at his accomplishments, how did he leave? Empty. Why did he leave that way? Because he hadn't got it figured out. He wasn't in tune with who he was. He had deceived himself. And all he cared about was, I've got to be better than the other guy. That's all I'm concerned about. And that's not going to cut it at all. So the one who came in so full left empty. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus said. You can write that down. And the one who came in feeling so empty and so ashamed, he left surprisingly full. Why? Because he humbled himself. He begged for mercy. And he will be exalted, Jesus said. And God justified him because of his faith. So about your individual prayer life, that's between you and God, and I'm not trying to intrude. I've got my own, as so do you. But we need to have a strong individual prayer life. Having a prayer life, that's not even a biblical phrase, but you get the idea of what I'm saying. And again, this idea of some do's and some don'ts, trying to master, trying to get a better handle on a subject. If we observe these do's and these don'ts, then when we take ourselves to the throne room of God, number one, He's not going to treat us like Esther's concern was about her husband Ahasuerus. He's not going to say, "Now, I didn't summon you. You can't act presumptuous and come up here to my throne room and talk to me." No, we're told to come boldly, with confidence. God will always desire to hear our prayers. If we'll observe those points from that real short parable, don't you think that we'll individually have a better relationship with the Father? I believe we will. And we'll be more faithful in our communication to Him. God wants us to pray to Him. That's one of our duties. And may God help us be more mindful of that responsibility. I believe it would be true for me to say tonight that if you're not a Christian, we could find some New Testament passages that teach us that you don't have the privilege of praying to God as Father. You can't even call Him your Father. You're not His child. And so, don't you want to have access to pray to the very one who made you? And he wants you to come to Him. Any parent wants his or her child or children to come and to bring great cares that are bothering them, that are working on them in a negative way. We want our children to come to us. That's just a natural feeling parents have. Well, even though you're not a child of God tonight, God wants you to come to Him. You've got to come to Him through Jesus, on His terms. But I'm talking after one does it, after one obeys the gospel, then God wants you to come to Him in prayer. Bring your concerns to Him. Be anxious for nothing. Andrew read this verse tonight. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. That's what He wants. So tonight, will you obey the gospel? Not because you need to pray to Him. That would not be the reason why. You need to obey the gospel to have your soul saved. That's the primary reason. I'm just telling you what the benefit you'll have besides salvation. You'll be able to pray to God as Father through Jesus Christ as your intercessor. If you are a child of God, but you've got something in your life that doesn't need to be there, that's gonna thwart your prayer life. Husbands are warned in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Mistreatment of their wives will thwart their prayers, will hinder their prayers. And so I'm of the opinion, and that passage leads me to think, any sinful activity in the life of a Christian is going to cut off, going to hinder or thwart our access to God in prayer. So think about your condition tonight. I believe our song is, "Oh, why not tonight?" Well, why not tonight? In fact, why not right now? Make yourself what you ought to be. Obey the gospel. Oh, repent as a child of God who's in error. Would you come while we sing our hymn to invite you this evening?